I love that part of the chorus where it says, new mercies, new, morning to morning. My, how it's always new, the blessings of God as He blesses us each day, more than what we deserve. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. I want to take you to heaven tonight in your mind and in your spirit. And there's a tremendous event that happens. Sometimes we just kind of glide over. But want to, as I was preaching in a colored church one time, and got to a particular point, and one of the men stood up in the congregation and said, "Preacher, just camp right there. Just camp right there." And we just stayed on that one for a good while. They really get after you and the Word of God. But we're going to camp right here. It's very difficult for us to really fathom all that God allowed John to see in heaven. We think on earthly terms, and we look at things that we can see with our eyes that are here that have been marred by sin. But to be in heaven and to see the glory and the majesty of all that is there is something else. And so let the Holy Spirit just take your mind. John is there. He's seen the throne of God. He's seen God sitting on that throne in all of His power and majesty. Then he saw 24 seats around that throne. To his amazement and astonishment, why were they there? Then he saw 24 elders. And my, his heart, I know, just was really racing and understanding and trying to grasp all that was there. And they were not men just standing around. They were sitting there and with great reverence and awe. And then behold, he saw four. The Bible talks about creatures or beasts. Those terms are not adequate to really describe what is there. They don't look like humans, yet in a sense they do. They had six wings, each one of them. One looked like had the face of a man. Another one had the face of an eagle. Other one had the face of a calf, and then a face of a lion. And you'd wonder, what kind of animal is this? But then he heard them speak. They were intelligent people. They were not animals. They began to praise God. And later on, John would experience them, each one of them coming and talking to him about some of the events that was going on. Can you just imagine the thrill and the excitement that is there? And seeing all of the glory and the blessings that is there, of feeling the freedom of just being in the presence of God. No pressure. No worry. Here you are. Before the great creator of the universe. My, what majesty and joy that is there. And the power. It talks about thunderings and lightning would issue from his throne as he would speak. And with such authority, you couldn't begin to argue with it at all. You would never question what was there. The majesty that is there. And then in chapter 5, John experiences something that it's really difficult for us to grasp, but may we try to do that. And he said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now this is a special book, and especially to a Jew, it's a very special book. There's only one like it in the matter of what the Jews dealt with in redeeming the land for someone who was in debt, or redeeming their family that was taken into slavery because they owed money, and the price for that redemption was in that book. And if a person wanted to redeem your land or your people for you, they would go before the judge and to take, and they would look on the outside and see the summary and say, "Yes, I can do this. I want to redeem whatever it is that they have." Has been taken to bondage because of their indebtedness. The first thing the judge would ask, are you of any kin? No, I'm just a friend. He said, I'm sorry, you can't do it. They had to be of kin. And then if they said, yes, I'm of kin. I might be a third cousin or on down the line or whatever in that. And he said, well, now, are you able to pay the price? Now, it's not something that you're going to make in payments. You've got to pay the full price right now. Can you do that? If they couldn't meet those qualifications, they couldn't take the book. And so John, as he sees this seven-seal book in the hand of God the Father on the throne, and all that is there, and the majesty and the beauty and the glory, his eyes are focused and his mind is focused upon that seven-seal book. And then in verse 2, he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Here a challenge was given. In this beautiful setting, in this great blessing that he's having there, and all of the magnificence of the moment on that, this angel, a strong angel, not just some little wimp or somebody there, but I mean a strong angel, a powerful angel, with a deep voice, challenging, who can open this seven-seal book? Who can take this book out of God's hand? And in verse 3, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much. Now, it wasn't a matter of, well, I wish somebody could open that book. It'd be nice if somebody could do that. But this bothered John so much that he wept bitterly. He wept much. Now, this had to be a very serious situation in order for John to take his mind off of the majesty of all of the surroundings that he was standing in, of the sea of glass, of these four creatures that were before the throne, of the 24 elders, of the greatness of the throne of God and all that was involved with him that is there. And John's attention was taken from that. This had to be something real great, to the point that he would cry. He was really concerned about this. He wanted someone to open the book. Notice it again in that verse 4. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, pardon me, let me see. Yeah. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. You know, I'd find it very hard to be sad in the presence of God. my mouth would be wide open, and I'd be looking around at all that's going on. But here he was. And with that great burden upon him in that setting, one of the elders got up out of his chair, came over to John, and said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now I can just imagine John's mind beginning to work and think about that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's a strong, powerful symbol that is there of a lion that can tear the prey apart with his own teeth and with his paws can just destroy anything that's in his path that is there. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he said, the one that's the root of David. He will be able to open this book. You and I, because of our studies and what we know about of the scriptures, that's talking about Jesus. And that with great power, and with authority, because he's of the root of David. But then, something happened. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Now just pause there for a moment. And all of the majesty and the beauty that was there of God's throne and what was there in heaven. And then this burden. No one can open this book. And one of the elders comes and talks to him and said, yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's powerful enough. And then John sees a lamb. There stood a lamb. A lamb cannot defend itself. A lamb does not have claws that he can tear at the enemy. A lamb does not have the teeth whereby he might tear apart the enemy that would come and destroy him. He cannot defend himself against a wolf, much less anything else. Here stood a lamb. Isn't it amazing how that God does not use that which is strong or wise? He uses that which is weak in order that he might receive the glory. And here we're going to see the glory of God. There stood a lamb, not just any lamb. This is a very, very special lamb that John was looking at involved in this. And so notice the next phrase that is there in that verse 6. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Oh, John's heart now is jumping with joy. Someone is able to open the book. What John was worried about now is going to be solved, but not by one that was described as a great bear that could just with one swipe of the paw could destroy whatever's coming his way. Not by an elephant that could just trample anything that was in the way and make its own way through. Not by some fierce animal, but by a lamb. There stood a lamb that was able to do what no one else could do. When we think about that, of course, we already know who that lamb is. We know it's Jesus. But let's take a good look at why would God use the word lamb that is there. In the Bible, the first time the word lamb is used, not the word sheep or anything, but the word lamb. The first time the word lamb is used in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22. You turn there in your Bibles to that. There stood a lamb. And this lamb is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 22. Here we find in Genesis chapter 22 where God had made a promise to Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God first talked to him and said, you're going to have a great nation that of your kindred, that of your loins, your seed would be a great nation. And he didn't have a child. After these 75 years, he and Sarah, his wife, never had any children. But Abraham believed God. And then as time went along, still no children. But Abraham believed it. Even God told him, he said, he'll be as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand upon the seashore. But still no children. But there was a way that Abraham thought he could help God. There was a law that in Abraham's day that if his wife would agree and give Abraham one of her handmaids, and Abraham would have a child by that handmaid, then that child would be his and Sarah's child, not the handmaid. And they decided to do that, decided to help God. Abraham didn't realize that God doesn't need his help. Do you realize that? Do you really know that God doesn't need your help? He just needs your obedience. And that's what he's looking for in Abraham. Just be obedient and I'll take care of everything for you in the due time. And of course, now we've still got problems just because Abraham tried to help God in that. Later on, God appeared to Abraham, and he's getting close to 100 now. And God said, Sarah, your wife is going to have a child. And his name will be Isaac. And so Isaac was born. Oh, you talk about a joy that was there. But Abraham still loved Ishmael. Ishmael was his son, came out of his loins, rightly so. Their character was totally different from each other. But yet Abraham loved it. And when God said, now, you're going to have a great nation. And Abraham said, would you let it be through Ishmael? God said, no. It's going to be through Isaac. Isaac is the one that the nation will come through in them. And so we come now to the place where Abraham has taught Isaac everything that he knew about God. He showed him how to make an offering, how to build an altar, how to have an offering on that altar to God. And so God comes to Abraham and tells him, he said, "Now I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac, on an altar. I want you to kill him. I want you to burn him upon this altar." He said, "But now, not just anywhere. I don't want you to do it here in your camp. I don't want you to look out there and pick out a mountain to do it on, because I want it on top of a mountain. But I will show you the mountain that this is to take place." Now, Abraham followed God. He did not tell Isaac that he was the one that was going to be sacrificed. They take their journey. Abraham has a couple of servants to go with him. As 3 days, they're going down the road. They're trying to find this mountain. God is showing them and telling Abraham which way to go. And they come into a mist of mountains there around Jerusalem. And God points out one mountain, Mount Moriah. And Abraham goes to that mountain. Now, Isaac, all this time, he has the wood. His father, Abraham, has the fire and a knife in his hand. And Isaac is thinking, well, Dad will buy a lamb somewhere along the road. And every time they'd come across a little village or a house that might have some sheep out there, will he buy a lamb here? And no, he never did buy one. They got to the foot of that mountain. And Abraham told his servants, says, "Y'all wait here. I and the lad are going to go on top and worship God, and we'll return to you." And so halfway up that mountain, Mount Moriah, Isaac had to ask the question. He knew now that he was going to the top of the mountain to offer this sacrifice. There's no sound. There's no town up there. Later on, Jerusalem is built there. There's no village there. So there's no way of having a lamb for this sacrifice. And so now we come to verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" This is the first time the word lamb is mentioned in the Bible. When Isaac asked his father, "Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" So you know, Abraham has not told him. He's the one. He's the one that's going to be sacrificed up there. And he's probably, I could just feel that anxiety, that concern. How am I going to explain it to him now? I've got to tell him. He's the one. God gives him a different word to say, though. Verse 8. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There stood a lamb. When Abraham built that altar, laid the wood in place, and then he told Isaac, "You're the one." And you know the story. As he bound his hands and laid him upon that altar, and he stretched forth a knife, an angel spoke for God and told him not to do it. God could have had a lamb walk right up to that altar, and he could have offered that lamb on that altar. But he had a ram, R-A-M, a ram caught in a thicket. And he took that ram and placed him on the offering. That ram meant the sacrifice would not be completed until a lamb could be offered on that sacrifice. There stood a lamb. Now we go down a little bit further in time and look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. God has commissioned Moses to go to Egypt, and the people of God's people are there. They're in bondage. They've multiplied from a few people out to over a million people, 2 or 3 million people there in Egypt, all enslaved, and God's going to deliver them out of Pharaoh's hand. Pharaoh's not about to let them go. Threats are made, challenges are given, and Pharaoh matches the different threats that are given and the plagues that come that God sends through Moses to get Pharaoh to let the people go, the last plague, God tells Moses to warn the people, at midnight, the death angel is going to come and take the firstborn of every house here in Egypt. But I want you to instruct your people to take a lamb, to kill it, take the blood of that lamb, and don't just put it on your house anywhere. Don't just put it above your windows. Don't just put it on a wall someplace. But I want it on each side of the doorpost and at the top. If you draw a line from one doorpost to the other doorpost where the blood was, and then you'd take the blood at the top of the doorpost and drop a line there, you'd have a cross. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And you know how that God did that. The houses that had the blood, the death angel didn't stop. But the houses that did not have the blood, the death angel went in. The firstborn was taken of that house. Pharaoh was ready to let the people go. And then for 40 years, 40 years, every year, they were to observe the Passover. God had them to make a feast of the Passover, along with six other feasts that would tell the prophecy of Jesus. And the first one was of the Passover, where the lamb would be killed and his blood would be shed. That those under the blood, the death angel would pass over. Now we'll fast forward. We come, well, let's take a look. No, let's pause a little bit. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. After they had gotten back in the land, the Passover wasn't observed as well as some of the others, but yet in Jerusalem, only the place where it would be. And we find Isaiah. God speaks to him in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. And he talks about a lamb. He says, now, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And not talking about dragging in an old lion that's roaring and cutting up and kicking up and everything else, and you're going to kill that lion to offer it on there, or even about a bull or a calf that might be crying and trying to get out of the hole that is there, sensing that his life was going to be taken. But a lamb that wouldn't utter a sound, willingly, submissively, would come and be ready to be sacrificed. This is what was being prophesied. Now let's fast forward to John chapter 1 and verse 29. Well, you see, there stood a lamb. Oh, we go back to that scene in heaven where John saw a lamb. There stood a lamb. Now in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's see, wait a minute. I'm sorry, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, now that's not John the Apostle, that's John the Baptist. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, there stood a lamb. John the Baptist pointed his finger at Jesus and said, here's the lamb for the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Though John did not say it, yet it was implied that this is the lamb that would be offered on that sacrifice that Abraham started centuries ago. And it would be completed, for that mountain that Abraham was to offer Isaac is the same mountain that the Lamb of God would be crucified on. None of these things are by accident. They're all designed and planned by our Almighty God. Here's the Lamb that would complete that sacrifice. Here's the Lamb. There stood a Lamb that would be the Passover Lamb. And on the feast of the Passover, on that very feast day, this Lamb was crucified on that mountain that Abraham was to offer Isaac on. There stood a Lamb. My, what a mighty, mighty Lamb this is. It doesn't have to be a big bear or a lion or an elephant or any other wild creature. Just a Lamb in obedience. And where Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. And if he was obedient even unto death, how much more should we be obedient? Who do you think you are to say no to God? Who do you think you are to say, I want to do what I want to do? Would you stand with John in that heavenly place and argue with God? Oh, how we need to learn and see the example. There stood a Lamb that was obedient. And Jesus paid the price. What can redeem me? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. You remember when Isaac asked Abraham, where is the Lamb? John the Baptist answered it and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we might ask the question, well, what can redeem me? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father. John, as he stood in heaven and saw that book of redemption for our nation and for our land, for this earth of ours, he cried because no one was worthy to open it until he saw a Lamb. There stood a Lamb. When we look at our redemption, who can redeem us? What can redeem us? Can silver or gold? No. But look at verse 19. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, praise God! There stood a Lamb that took my sins and your sins. There stood a Lamb that was faithful to the cross and paid the eternal price once for all for our sins. What a Lamb. That fear of John before the throne, wondering who can open the book, was relieved because he saw a Lamb. There stood a Lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. As John saw that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, when he saw there stood a Lamb that had been slain, one that had died for us and now alive, as we sung the song a while ago, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lived, because a Lamb stood for us, we can face tomorrow with all that might come our way and have victory because of the Lamb. He is worthy of all of our praise. Look at it now in Revelation 5 and verse 12. They, saying with about, now we've got not only John, but let's back up and look at verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are therein and all are in them, heard I say in blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. there stood a lamb worthy of all the honor and the glory that every soul in heaven and on earth and throughout the cosmos needs to give honor to. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. Is He your Savior? There stood a lamb. Now we have the threat coming. When we're taken off this earth, those that are left face a force mightier than they've ever faced before. They find a deceiver begins to move throughout this earth, known as what we would classify as the Antichrist, a false Christ. He tries to get the people that he's the Messiah and that he can bring peace and he can bring plenty and all that is there. And then it comes to the place where he and his bride will show their power that they can overtake God and be God themselves. This is found in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. As you read that chapter of the great wonder of a woman, a full of fornication, full of all of the sin and filth of ungodliness, sets upon this beast that claims to be the Messiah. And she claims to be a holy church, which is nothing but filth and dirt. They make war against Jesus. Notice it now in Revelation 17, verse 14. And these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he, there stood a Lamb, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oh my. There stood a Lamb. Yes, King of kings and Lord of lords. We will stand with that Lamb, our Lord, our Savior. What a mighty blessing. What a wonderful thing. There stood a Lamb. And then for the first time in heaven, in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, event happens in heaven that's never happened there before. Now this event that John sees at the very beginning of the throne of God, and here's that seven seal book, that's never been there before. The challenge had never been there before. And the answer to the challenge was, there stood a Lamb that could meet that challenge. Now we have another event about to happen in heaven that's never happened before and won't afterwards. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage. What? There's going to be a wedding in heaven. Who's the bridegroom? Look at it. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. For this wedding, the only begotten Son of God, God the Father, is preparing a wedding for his Son in heaven that's never been done before. You think he's going to have a cheap wedding? Oh, you talk about the glory and the splendor that's there. And who is the main one? There stood a Lamb. And then notice in verse 8, his bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She is permitted to wear something that no one else can wear in heaven, because there stood a Lamb that made it possible for her to wear. That's you and I. We stand justified before God in the righteousness of Jesus, but we'll be married in the righteousness of the saints, those who will be obedient to Jesus because they followed the Lamb that stood in the midst of the throne. And then in verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, do you want to be one of the guests, or would you rather be the bride? There's a difference between the two. The guests are there not just because they want to come. They are chosen by the Lamb. There stood a Lamb. They're there because they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But the bride is the one who has committed to Jesus. Are you following the Lamb just so that you might have an insurance policy and not go to hell? Or have you fell in love with the Lamb, engaged to Him to be married, committed totally and completely? There stood a Lamb. Where is your name? Is it in the book that it can be erased out of? Or is it in a book that's eternal? Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. As it talks about the glory of heaven, the new earth. Oh my, we haven't even begun to really understand that and deal with it. And you come on Tuesday night of our monthly Bible study. We're dealing with this in detail and really understand the place of heaven now and the new heaven that's going to be there. And after the description of this, in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that's the new Jerusalem where God's going to dwell, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh the lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What are you doing here? Somebody might ask you a question. A cherubim, a seraphim, maybe one of the creatures with six wings before the throne of God, maybe a principality of power, might wander up to you and say, what are you doing here? Will you be able to say, my name's written in the Lamb's book of life? Because there stood a Lamb that paid the price for my sins. A Lamb that had been slain and was raised and is alive now. There stood a Lamb that has all of the power in heaven and earth. And that wants every soul on the face of this earth to be a child of God. And He has commissioned you and I to tell the world about His love and His sacrifice. There stood a Lamb that's leading the way and give us victory over Satan and any enemy that could ever be dreamed up. Regardless of how fierce or powerful, we follow the Lamb. There stood a Lamb that has all the power. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my Lord. Is He yours? Will you be obedient to the Lamb? You've been wrestling with some decisions. God has been dealing with you about some service and some activities. You've been trying to find all kinds of excuses and ideas that you might not serve and follow Him the way that you should. There stood a Lamb that left His throne in glory to die on an old rugged cross for a sinner like me. Will you leave your desires and your wants and your pleasures and follow the Lamb that stood for you? Will you commit yourself to Him? God has spoken to your heart tonight. You're still dealing with that. Will you surrender it to God now? And say, Lord, forgive me. I have no excuse. Not my will, but Thine be done. It could be for salvation. It could be for service. It could be to intercede in prayer at this altar for a lost soul. There stood a Lamb. Will you be obedient? May we stand with every head bowed and every